state, as I come this evening, your attentiveness that you have given to me, especially today. It's not easy to listen to the same speaker several times in one day, but I encourage you to continue your faithfulness and to give attention tonight as we discuss what I consider to be one of the real needs in understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in sanctification. I'd like to look up several scriptures for our scripture reading in this time of worship as we open God's Word. The first one is in John chapter 3. I'm constantly amazed at the unity of God's Word. The different human authors show great diversity in their style and choice of words and so forth, but God's truth is one and keeps shining forth as we look at the jewel of truth from different angles, from different perspectives, by different authors in the Scripture, and yet it always comes out as the same truth, God's truth. This is the account of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus coming to him by night, saying in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus, recognizing that Nicodemus was just enamored with signs and wonders, said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus recognized in Nicodemus that he was attracted on the basis of signs and wonders to Jesus, but he really had not been born again. And that can still be true today. You can be attracted to the signs and wonders that the Holy Spirit produces, like in Jesus, or that appear to be produced, and yet not be born again. And I'm afraid that's what we have in our society. In many ways and in many places, a looking after experiences and signs and wonders instead of seeking the new birth. Because you see, the new birth has in its own miraculous way a more glorious manifestation than any miracle of healing the body. The new birth heals the soul. The body will die. The soul will live on. The greatest miracle on this earth is when a sinner falls down before God with a newly opened heart and calls Jesus Lord. That's what thrills my heart. What is the new birth? Well, Jesus said it begins with the Spirit. You can't see the kingdom of God. That is, you can't understand what it is. It doesn't make sense to you. It's something out there. You don't really see it. You don't understand it. You don't perceive it unless you're born again. And on top of that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born from above by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to do something inside of you to enable you to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. Now, how do you know if you've been born again? Well, you can read the little epistle of 1 John and see the mark of the new birth, but turn with me to John chapter 1 and see one of the marks in verse 12 when John is speaking of what happened to Jesus. He came into his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him. That is, the word received, it means welcome, means opened your arms to him. As many as welcomed him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, if you're born of God by the Spirit, before you couldn't see the kingdom of God. Now you do. You look at Jesus, the King of the kingdom, and you welcome him. You believe in him, and then you enter the kingdom of God. And not only is it through repentance and faith that you see the mark of the new birth, but something else happens at the same time. Your whole disposition, your whole concept of thinking, your whole mental attitude and understanding and your emotions and what they feel and the desires of your heart and what you want to do are changed. And so Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, described the new birth this way. And the reason I'm turning there is because many biblical scholars believe Jesus had Ezekiel 36 on his mind when he said, "You must be born again." So we look to the Old Testament that was on Jesus' mind to understand a bit more about what he meant when he said to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. It isn't just believing that he's Lord. The new birth is more than just welcoming him as Lord. The new birth also is manifested in a change of heart, like in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." Now, what's going to happen when God's Spirit comes in the new birth to the human heart? When he sees the kingdom of God, when he enters the kingdom of God, what happens? "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." In the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, one of the primary marks of the new birth is not only a new understanding of who Jesus is, a seeking of the forgiveness of sins through repentance and faith, but it is a change of disposition that is marked by conformity to and love for God's law. In fact, when you're born again and you love God's law, you also have this continual repentance and grief over your sins that increases in your life. So that in verse 31, Ezekiel prophesied that when the Spirit comes and works within you and lives within you, then you will remember your evil ways, says God, and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And so when you're born again, you not only believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, but you're continually broken over your sins, and repentance becomes a way of life for you as well as belief in him. And as we talked a few years ago, as you grow as a Christian, your repentance over sin deepens and widens. Because you see more as you understand God's nature and as you understand your lack of holiness, you understand more of what you need to mourn over. But at the same time, you rejoice more because you have to continually believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you find that grace, God's grace, abounds the more over your sin. And in the midst of that repentance and faith that grows is a growing love for God's law. The Spirit-filled life of sanctification is marked by a love and a conformity to God's commandments. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 before we go ahead into the things I want to bring to you. Now, there's a purpose in doing this. I want to again tie the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart to God's revelation. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, one of our favorite verses, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I like that verse. Think of it all the time, especially coming after Romans 7, where Paul was talking about the struggle with sin he still had as a Christian. And then he says, yet, therefore, now then, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Why did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? Why did He give His body to be crucified so cruelly, handled so roughly? For those who were guilty. Well, the same reason the Spirit comes. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Anybody that talks to you about Spirit-led or Spirit-filled living that doesn't teach you the Christian life of sanctification in obedience to God's law is unbiblical and will lead you astray. They can talk about gifts and manifestations of the Spirit all day long, but what I want to know is, where is obedience to God's commandments? Where is a sensitivity to sin remaining? Where is a desire to please Christ by loving Him and keeping His commandments and teaching the whole counsel of God so that we'll pattern our life and our spirit and our feelings and our will after that which God wants and has revealed? You see, it's walking in the Spirit and walking according to the Spirit that enables us to fulfill the requirements of God's law. And that's called holiness. Now we've read the Scripture, let's pray. Father, we see in the Scripture that Jesus Christ spoke of the new birth as a necessary change in the heart of man that we might see and enter the kingdom of God, whereby we find Him as Savior and Lord and find our hearts changed to obey God's law. And so we pray, dear Father, that we would see the unity in many different passages of Scripture that continues to call us to a Spirit-led and a Spirit-filled life that is giving full attention to Your revealed Word, the way of living. And we ask that You would help us to understand the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification so that we may live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I would like to bring to you, in talking about sanctification and the Spirit, a definition of sanctification, and you've heard it before. The one I used the last time I was here. And I'd like to begin by bringing you a reminder of some of the things that I said several years ago on sanctification. And then I want to go into an area of the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification that I think is needful for discussion in today's churches. Guidance. There is a lot of emphasis in the churches that emphasize the Holy Spirit, in the books that teach about the Holy Spirit, on guidance by the Holy Spirit. And that's an integral element of sanctification, because after all, aren't we as Christians trying to be guided by God and the Holy Spirit as we live daily? Don't we want to walk in ways that God guides? And so you see, guidance is a very important part of sanctification in the Holy Spirit. Here is my definition. Sanctification is the progressive, yet imperfect, conforming of your mind, emotions, and will to the holy character of God by keeping His commandments out of a motive of love to Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the continual increase and exercise of repentance and faith. Now, there's a lot in that definition, but I want you to notice the phrase, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Last time I talked more about the law of God as our standard and our need to exercise repentance and faith, but today I want to emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit, where God continually empowers us daily to live a life that is honoring to Him and calls sanctification, calls holiness. There are several passages of Scripture that talk about the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And we just read one. Christ condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit in sanctification? I can remember as a college student standing in the open door of the ROTC building, looking at another student on the other side of the door, wanting to witness to him of Christ. And according to the teaching that I had received, whereby the Holy Spirit empowers you to witness boldly for Christ, I was supposed to stand there and confess every sin I could think of and cleanse it out of my life. And then I was to relax and let go. And if I just did that, the Holy Spirit would take me over and possess me and move my limbs and my mouth and give me the exact words that I needed to say to witness to this fellow and tell him of Christ. And so I did that. I confessed what sins I knew and those that I didn't. I wanted to witness to this young man and tell him of a Savior. And then I cleared my mind. And I relaxed and let go. And you know what happened? My feet stayed planted and my mouth stayed closed. That is not Spirit-filled living. To walk in the Spirit does not mean that we let the Spirit possess us and destroy our personality and the exercise of our responsibility. To walk in the Spirit does not mean we try a little and the Spirit tries a little. And somehow it all works out where we become sanctified and obedient to the Lord. To be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit does not mean we get more of the Spirit. You see, the unusual thing about God that it's hard for us to understand is that there is as much fully God right here in this chair as there is in your heart, as there is in the farthest star from the farthest galaxy that we can imagine. That God in His fullness is everywhere at the same time, filling all things, and even beyond the end of the farthest galaxy that we can imagine. He is such a great God. You can't divvy Him up like a half glass of water and fill up the rest of the water to the top in your soul, get more and get less of Him. He dwells within us as God's people. So what exactly is this walking in the Spirit? Well, as I understand it in the Scripture, it means this. To walk in the Spirit means that by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, you exercise more human effort to obey God's law than you did before you were converted. In other words, the Holy Spirit empowers you to use every ounce of energy that you have to obey God. In the new birth, man has no part. He's completely passive. That's why Jesus said the Spirit blows where it will. Last spring, I preached in Colorado, and I had to drive from Salina, Kansas to Burlington, Colorado across the Great Plains. And I had my little Toyota that barely runs anyway, and this gust of wind came down for 200 miles, bouncing my little car around. And I was driving the car, but I was not in control of it. And that wind blew where it went and wanted to go. I didn't know exactly where it was coming from, and I didn't see where it was going, but it was in control of me. And that's the way God the Holy Spirit does in the new birth. In the secret recesses of the human heart and spirit, where there was darkness, He brings light. Where there was unbelief, He implants faith. Where there was pride, He gives a humble repentance. And the heart awakens to the glories in the face of Jesus Christ and says, I want Him, and He comes. In conversion, because God the Holy Spirit has worked entirely in the new birth, the sinner repents and believes. 100% his own responsibility and restored ability. In sanctification, God the Holy Spirit works 100% to make us holy, and we work 100% to make us holy. And there's that mystery again. Here's the Scriptures, 100% God and 100% man. Here is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, 100% God, 100% divine. Here is the work of salvation, where man is 100% responsible and God is 100% at work. Sanctification is 100% the work of God. And that's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Now may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. God does the sanctifying. Every step forward that you make in the Christian life, you may be impressed that you finally have a good thought or you finally had a good devotional. But I assure you of one thing, anything you did that was good was God the Holy Spirit. It was. And if we would remember that, we wouldn't be so judgmental and prideful of others' failures. Sanctification is also 100% the work of man. You can stand there before the ROTC building all you want to and say, God, fill me and move my limbs to go over and talk to that man. But until you tell your brain to pick up your right foot and your left foot and walk over toward that guy, and you use the mind that God has given you, filled with the Scriptures, loving that young man and wanting to tell him of Jesus, and you say, open your mouth and say, hello, can I talk to you for a minute? You aren't going to witness to him. Sanctification is 100% the work of man. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We do it too. As you approach temptation to sin, the temptation to break God's law, and you resist sin and say no to selfishness and pride and anger and bitter words, whatever the problem is, As you resist sin, it is 100% the work of the Holy Spirit that enables you to do, and God receives the glory. But when you sin, don't blame it on the Holy Spirit. Because God cannot be tempted by sin, neither does He tempt anyone to sin. It was 100% your fault. And there's no need to make excuses about how evil the other person was. Well, if you knew my wife, you would understand why I have such a temper. Nobody's fault but yours. It's amazing how men and women and children are skilled in justifying their own actions by blaming them on others. God just made me that way. When He wants me to study the Bible, I'll study. When He wants me to be faithful in church, I'll come. When He wants me to give like I ought to give, I'll do it. When He wants me to lead my family, I'm sure it'll happen. When He wants me to love my husband, I'll be better. Oh, no, sir. Paul said it this way, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling." That's 100% human effort and responsibility. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I could sit down and spend a day or a week or a lifetime trying to understand that verse and say, when I understand that verse, I'll understand sanctification and I'll do something about it. But God doesn't call you to understand His Word completely before you do it. And I would venture to say that you have sounded some pretty good depths of my ignorance in one day on the doctrine of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, which I'm teaching to you. But I'm thankful that God doesn't wait till I understand everything in the Scripture before I proclaim it to you. I better have studied it, and it better be accurate. But frankly, I don't understand everything in the Bible. And we don't have to understand how it is that God works and we work before we work. And so God calls us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing all the time while we're exerting all the mind, emotions, and will that is within us with every ounce of strength we can muster to love Him and to keep His commandments, to worship Him, to sing, to obey, knowing all the time that He's at work within us. And any will we have to serve Him and any power we have to obey Him is because He put it there. To walk in the Spirit does not mean to lay back passively and wait for the Spirit to move you to do something. My wife asks me sometimes, when are you going to cut the grass? So I say, when the Spirit moves me. And she said, well, the Spirit better get moving on you. And so at that time, I know that in spite of my laziness and sitting on the couch, so I have not had a revelation from God or a telegram from the Spirit. If I want to live with this woman, I better get up and go cut the grass. And I do. Nor does walking in the Spirit mean that you understand clearly every motive within before you make a move toward obedience. I need to read my Bible today, but I don't know if I'm in the right mood to do it. You know, my heart's not right. How can I come to God when my heart's not right? Listen, that's when you better come to God. How can I pray when I've been so unfaithful? You can repent. How can I read the Bible and focus my mind upon the Word of God when my mind is so full of bills and work and family problems and everything? Well, it is the Word of God
that cleans out our minds of those things and enables us to think rightly about those things. And if you don't come to the Word of God to understand those things better, you will never clear your mind. It is when you are most frustrated, most busied and frazzled, most spiritually torn up, that you should cause your knees to bend and kneel down. And everybody here, I think, probably can do that, or else sit where they are and bow their head and say, God, help me. What's so hard about that? People have asked me, what's the key to a good prayer life? What's the key to a good devotional life? And after searching through all the books and stuff, here's my answer. The key to a prayer life is to pray. The key to a devotional life or a worship life where you learn God's Word is to read it. And to call upon God to do something in you while you're doing those things. You will never reach a point in this life where you know that all your motives are pure and you're in just the right frame to obey Him. To walk in the Spirit means to recognize that if you understand what to do as a Christian through His revealed Word, God has already worked in you both to will and to energize for His good pleasure. And He calls you to use 100% of all the will and energy He has given you to obey Him. There is a mystery in our salvation that, frankly, I have not found a book outside of the Bible that explains this to me. But I'm going to explain it as best I can to you at this moment. When we are born again and God implants His Spirit in our souls and changes our mind and our emotions and our will to want to live a life that's honorable and pleasing to Him, He does something else. That's a great mystery. He restores an ability that Adam once had. You see, Adam was able to obey God or not obey God. He was an entirely free man, free to obey and able to obey, free to disobey and able to disobey. Because He sinned and passed on His sinful nature to us all, we are free to obey or disobey, but we're not able to obey. We're only able to disobey. That's what fallen nature is. We are not able to please God. Our foolish hearts were darkened. Our minds were deadened. Our eyes were blinded. But when a man is born of the Spirit, a woman, a child is born of the Spirit, the eyes are opened in a way they were not before. The foolish heart that once was darkened is now cleansed in a way it was not before. And even though there is sin remaining in our mind in the way we think, so that we do not use the fullness of the faculties which Adam once had, and our emotions are still tainted with sin so that we do not feel perfectly like we ought to about God and His ways, and our will still finds stubbornness in it, though our desire is mainly to obey God. Though these things are true, we are also given an ability to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit in sanctification. And so, God said through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit who was given to you. Don't sin. For when you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Read the Word of God. You can cooperate with the Holy Spirit by reading the Word which He inspired. And do the 100% part God has given you to fill your mind and heart with God's Word so that the Holy Spirit can illumine God's Word and apply it to the different areas of your life that need application. And you can pray. You can pray, God, forgive me for not praying. Help me to understand your Word. Come to me and help me. That's cooperation. Cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Do you cooperate? Do you pray for His help? With His help, do you put sin to death that you might not grieve Him? Do you read God's holy Word? There is a degree that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit or not in sanctification, because in the new birth, God's given us an ability to do that we didn't have before. All that we do for God shows His work within us and gives Him glory. All that we fail to do, we bear responsibility for, because we have not cooperated with Him. Why is it that one Christian grows faster and better than another in Christ? One's been a Christian for a couple of years and is so mature, another for 20 years and barely knows the rudiments of the faith. Well, I have to say, it's all in the sovereignty of God, but I have to say something else too. It's likely that Christian who has been 2 years a Christian has made use and cooperated with the Holy Spirit more than the other one has for 20 years. It's highly likely that there's been genuine prayer, there's been the opening of God's Word, the searching of the Scriptures, the filling of the mind with God's Word on the one hand, and over here for 20 years, comes to church, hears the Word here and there. Stop that searching Spirit to love God and know His commandments that they might keep. Cooperation with the Spirit. G.I. Williamson said, "How can a struggle that engages every ounce of my strength and will be the work of the Holy Spirit?" The answer is this: it is God who works in us in order that we might work. It is God who creates that new nature which must engage in conflict with sin. And it is the same God who strengthens, encourages, warns, and enables us to do what we must do. All work which is performed by us in sanctification is the effect of that which God has done and is doing in us by His Spirit. His work does not make our work unnecessary, but rather makes it certain. When we find ourselves willing and able to fight with sin, we may know that God works in us by His might and power. There is very much here for us to understand about sanctification. It is 100% the work of God and 100% the work of man. Don't hide behind the sovereignty of God as an escape from responsibility in this Christian life. If there is any group of Christians who ought to be found busy about God's Word, it should be those who have found Him to be the one who has initiated and sustained His grace in their hearts. And when we find ourselves not busy, not working, we can shout the 5 points all we want to, but we don't really believe them. Something happens in churches that have gained a lot of truth if they forget something. Sometimes it is easy to forget the simplicity of Christ. That after all of our study and believing in the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man and the miracle of the new birth, we are filled with awe at the wonders of election and past time and the glories of the future which are yet to come. As we learn and understand these things, sometimes we feel like we experience them because we know them. And that's not necessarily true. It is in coming to Jesus Christ daily that we know the sovereignty of God in reality. That we're always coming as one who has been brought to the throne of grace by grace. And so we live by grace. And it is because of that motivating, ever-increasing understanding grace that the gratitude grows in our hearts and our love for God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit increases, that we go away in prayer with a heart that loves God's law and seeks to obey Him in every aspect of our life that we know. It's easy to become so familiar with the things of God and think because we know them, we do them, when it's not the case. Is God the Holy Spirit at work in your life as a Christian? Well, certainly He is. He's given you the Bible. He's given you prayer. He's given you a love for Christ. He's given you a restored ability. And He says, cooperate. Come to Christ. Read your Bible. Pray. And with every ounce of mental and physical energy that I have sustained your life with every day, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Well, I haven't even gotten to guidance, so I'll just say this. The hour is late. I'll do it another time this week. But thus far, it tells us that guidance is not a passive thing either, where we sit back and wait for the Spirit to move to cut the grass. Guidance by the Holy Spirit is the kind of guidance that Jesus had in the wilderness, where it said, being full of the Holy Spirit, He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And you know what kind of guidance Jesus had as He was led into the wilderness? It was the kind of guidance whereby His mind was so full of God's Word, revealed, written, inspired Word, that when the devil came to Him with strange and many-colored temptations, He had just the right Word of God at just the right time to obey His Lord. He had taken up the full armor of God and had the sword of the Spirit in His hand, and He thrust it into the heart of the evil one every time. If we want to talk about guidance, don't talk to me about mystical influences of the Holy Spirit who impresses you to do this and that and the other while your Bible lays closed on your dressing table and while your mind is not exercised in the commandments and responsibilities as well as the promises of grace in the Word of God. For God the Holy Spirit, who created all things, in general revelation reveals God, in special revelation has been given, is the one who illumines our minds of special revelation to guide us in how we should live daily. One of the things that I think is a glaring revelation, if we will have that word, about the movement that emphasize the Holy Spirit is this. Have rarely heard the churches and denominations that teach on the Holy Spirit so much expound the Ten Commandments of God. I've rarely seen those that are seeking experience after experience of the Holy Spirit sit down with an open Bible and are more concerned about how they're obeying God's commandments to a husband to live with his wife and a wife to live with her husband. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't be lazy, Christians. Use every ounce of energy that you have to honor Jesus Christ, for he's worth it. And I believe, knowing my own heart, that to the degree that I am grateful for and believe in the work of Christ to my soul, to that degree, I pursue holiness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come again and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the scriptures that tell us that the Holy Spirit is the agent of holiness. And we ask that you would help us to understand how he works in our hearts and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, so that we would pursue holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. And that every day, rejoicing in the free and unmerited grace of God in Jesus Christ, we ask that you would stir our minds and wills to love Christ the more, and seek in the way we live at home and in the world to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in knowing God's Word, in praying for God's strength, in putting sin to death in our lives, and living a God-honoring and glorifying life with all the effort that is within us. Our Lord Jesus Christ deserves no less, and promises, O Lord, that those who come to him shall be holy. Help us, we pray, to get our priorities straight. We ask that you would fill us with the Spirit, that we might fulfill the requirement of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.